Okay, they're finishing up tonight with the parks. Got held up a little bit. Thought they'd be finished before now, but something stopped them and they didn't get to. As far as I know, they will finish up today. They called and said that everything was pretty well in line to finish. And then, of course, they have some things lined up for Monday. Already the Lord has provided some more things. And surprising as it might sound, the brethren enthusiastically said that they wanted to start right in on it Monday. Just come around so that they can do the little White House and the project there. Something that's going on with that, we preached there a number of years ago, and we're perhaps one of the few, or maybe the only one, I've ever known of, or the only one I've ever heard of, or there might be some others I don't know about, but failed my lot to preach at the Little White House. And of course, some of you was there as we ministered from the porch of the Little White House. And I believe it was about that time that was it Gracie that had a birthday or someone had a birthday. Thought that was real strange and that it was Gracie that had a birthday there on the porch, I believe. And then all of a sudden it's come about Gracie's wedding, and now here our brethren, kind of like a natural glorification, they go down to do the Little White House, and they will be, as far as I know, people from Washington having that thing under observation. Because it's kind of a heritage sort of a thing, in that the nation's greatest president lived there, and they're so particular about it that when they redo the structures, they don't want it washed down, and they don't want any of the surface marred. It has to be just so, and yet they want it stripped down completely and redone. Thought it was real outstanding that our brethren would be the ones to do it, especially after a period of years, you know. I want to read just a little bit in chapter 13, but something comes to my mind about this time. And I guess maybe I shouldn't even say these things, but somehow I say them anyway. And whether I should or shouldn't, I never have got anything that I know of from the Lord that said I shouldn't. So I find myself saying them. And sometimes I find myself with the congregation not liking it, and sometimes they do like it, and sometimes some like it and some don't like it. Please bring or send some good clothes from your house for people in India. They just had a terrible cyclone and flood and killed hundreds of, and left thousands homeless. Bring clothes, blankets, sheets, etc. to send to people tomorrow morning. Sister Frances wants some of the sisters and young girls. Please, no little ones. I want them to bring a hoe and to be at the garden by 6:30 tomorrow evening to help. When I first started reading that, I thought Sister Betty was rebuking me about so many clothes in my closet. Told her to get some of them out and give them away. But anyway, I guess she's... maybe the Lord's rebuking all of us. I really try to give away clothes, but it's like someone said one time, the Lord's shovel is bigger than mine. And I shovel out, seem like in teaspoons, and he shovels back in wheelbarrows. And I always find so many things, I just have to push them out of the way to get to something that I want. Chapter 13, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. It says, then shall the end come. Then shall the end come, Jesus said. When it has been published, a kingdom message has been published, and all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. You know, Jesus said, it is not the hearer of the word that shall be saved, but the doer of the word. He is the one that shall be saved. You know, when I say those things, I know that a lot of people, they feel like that what I'm preaching is that you must try to live holy, and you must be holy and do all these holy things as to what the Bible says. And that's true, because that is what I'm preaching. But I'm not preaching it as a Pentecostal ritualistic or a Catholic ritualistic or some kind of charismatic ritualistic. I'm preaching holiness unto the Lord, being perfect in the sight of God, to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And I'm preaching that ye should go on to be perfect. The Bible said, God is my strength and God is my power, and he maketh my way perfect before me. And the Bible said to be therefore perfect. So then, I am preaching perfection because he is perfect. And the Bible teaches that it's not to be me living, but it's him that's living within me. And the life I now live, I'm living by the spirit of perfectness within me. And the only flaw of my life is that I, as an individual, as to the outer man, get in the way with my shortcomings, my lack of development. Otherwise, it is his perfection from within me being revealed, measure by measure, glory by glory, understanding by understanding, until the ultimatum of whatever the measure of Christ in my life is altogether made known, that people may see this wonderful life of Christ, that this life of Christ, the Bible says, might be made manifest in my mortal genes. So his wisdom maketh my face to shine. So this is what I'm preaching. But I'm not preaching that we're to do this so that we might be holy. I'm not preaching this that we might be perfect, that these doings may make us perfect. See, someone would say, well, the Bible said, let us go on to perfection. That means that if we do the right things, that we'll become perfect. No. I'm preaching that we go on to perfection, and he is the perfect one. And he is on the inside of us, and he that is to go on is the outer man. And he's to go on through his submission and his surrender as the outer man conforming to the inner perfect man, even the Lord from heaven. That he is moving on into that perfection which is released from the spiritual being as to the inner man into this outer man is the life of Christ, for Christ is the perfect one. And this day star that is dawned within my heart is shining more and more under that perfect day. So I'm preaching that God will, because of my surrender to him and his way of life, and my love for him, and my hunger and thirst for him, that this day star that is dawned within my heart will shine more and more unto the perfect day. And the Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart. See, I'm not preaching that I can work my way into perfection. I'm not preaching that I can ritualistically do things that will make me perfect. I'm not preaching that. I'm preaching that he is my life, and he is my perfection, and he is my holiness, and he is my righteousness. And I have, as the wise man, I've learned where he's at. And I'm pursuing as I follow the day star to the place of his birth, that the ultimatum of my life might be Christ living and not me. That every thought may be brought into subjection to the obedience of his way of thinking, that the mind of Christ might be in me. And that I might learn to love his ways and forsake my ways, until it's no more me living, that I've killed out the last little thing in my life. Like Brother Jim and I was talking the other day as to a prisoner, and Jimmy was telling me how God had really quickened some things to him about being a prisoner. You know, Paul spoke of being the prisoner of the Lord. And like the songwriter said, I'm a prisoner of love and I don't want to be free. I have in my lifetime desired to be God's prisoner, to want to be his prisoner, to be just exactly the way that he would have me to be. And as it was said the other day, a prisoner is one that goes wherever he's told to go. He stays wherever he is told to stay. He is a prisoner. He does exactly what he is told to do. And being a prisoner, he is under the jurisdictional authority of those that have control of him. And he is their prisoner to be moved wherever they move him and to be whatever they make him to be. They indoctrinate him the way they want to indoctrinate him. And over a period of time, unless that man has God as a pre-indoctrination, he will conform to what they say, to keep the lash off of his back, to stay out of the dark hole where they put disobedient people, to have a little bit of liberty, to gain some freedom, that he might be a trustee or whatever, doing his stay. So then I'm the prisoner of the Lord, and I don't desire to be free. I desire the more to conform to his ways and submit to his will and to be more within his desire, that I may not do the things that I would do, but that I might do the things that please him. Like Jesus said, I do always the things that please my heavenly Father. So then that I might die and that he might live. That's my desire. But as I said, I'm not preaching that you're going to get to heaven by good works, or that there's some kind of good works that you can do and get to heaven. I'm not preaching that. I am a firm believer that he that is born of God has overcome the world. The Bible said, who is he that hath overcome the world but he that is born of God? So then, I would say to you then, if we get born of God, folks, and then we keep on holding on and do the best we can as to work the works of righteousness, even as the Jews did, by doing everything that we can think of to do, or we can search out to do, then we are the ones that overcome. Well, that's yeah and nay. That is true to an extent, but that's not at all what God was saying. He didn't say he that is born of God overcometh the world because he hath now born into the kingdom and he can start trying to live this way or that way or do this or do that and make it into the kingdom of God if he holds on real good. And of course, if he slips during that time, well, he lost out. I'm not preaching that because I don't believe that. I don't believe that. See, I believe that he that is born of God overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that is born of God? I believe that when you're born of God, that you overcame the world. That was the end of it. The day that I was born into the kingdom of God, that was the end of the world. The day that I was born again, there was no more world to overcome. I had overcome the world. When I was born again, that ended it all. I was made perfect forever. My sins was then behind me, and I have since the time that I was a little tiny tot as being born into the kingdom of God, I have been perfect ever since, have been taken care of ever since. The world has been behind me ever since, and there's never been a chance since that day for me to be lost. Let's give the Lord. So who is he that overcometh the world but he that is born of God? Somebody would say, well, what are you doing all of this time than Brother Pike, doing the things that you're doing? Well, I can answer that. That wouldn't be no problem. Since you've been born as a baby, what have you been doing all the things you've been doing ever since then? Let's give the Lord. You tell me and then I'll explain to you what I've been doing. Well, someone said, well, I've been doing what comes naturally. Well, that's what I've been doing. It's what comes spiritually. Let's give him another one. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. So I've been in the spirit just like you have in the natural. I've been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And somebody would say, well, that's what I mean. Here you've been struggling and striving to hold on to these things and do all these things. How many times have you ever struggled to be a human being? Or how many times have you ever struggled to get to enjoy a glass of cold water or to eat a good meal when it was set before you? No, I haven't been struggling at all. I have a nature. I'm born to the nature of Jesus Christ. And I'm partakers of the divine nature. Does a lion struggle to act like a lion? Does he struggle to try to build up an appetite for some good fresh blood and meat? No, I don't struggle at all. I am at rest. I've entered into his rest. I'm at perfect peace. All the paths of the righteous are peace. And he that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. So I only do what my nature calls for. I haven't tried to practice ritualistics or whatever. I am a Christian. I have the nature of Christ. And his nature every day grows greater and greater in me. And this fault-finding individual that's on the outside, even Lucifer, that has infiltrated the flesh, is backing off every day. More and more. And God is driving him out of my life and my way more and more. And that one on the inside has been made manifest more in my life. And day by day, that little child gets stronger and greater and more mightier. And he talks about the things of which he is composed and of which his mind is. And he sings about those things and he does those things and he goes that way. Because it is Christ. It is the joy of my life that these things show forth in my life. I'm there happy. I do not make myself do those things. I have something in me, the Bible said, that compels me. Even the love of God constraineth me. And I find myself walking in these ways not as a ritualistic. You know, I don't count my beads like today. And in 25 minutes from the time I count my beads, drink my whiskey. I don't do that. See, you can do that. You can program your mind that way. But what it is, you're self-will, you're self-made. And the Bible calls that will worship. And you are willing yourself to do those things. But I don't do that. The Bible said we have an unction, an innermost unction from the Holy One. And this unction moves us and leads us and guides us. Like Jesus, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And there he fasted for 40 days. He didn't make himself go into the wilderness. Neither did he go into the wilderness to fast 40 days so that he could be the Son of God. He didn't go there for that reason. He went there to fight with the devil. And he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when the temptation was over, he was hungry and he ate. See, but during this great crisis, like Moses on the mountain, 80 days, he did not eat. Because he was in the presence of God. See, and here Jesus was wrestling with the devil, not to prove anything. Satan knew that he was the Son of God, even though when he said, if he be the Son of God. When all those questions come to your mind, if you're right, if you're Christian, if you're going to make it, if you've got the goods. I don't mean nothing. You know, that's just Satan foaming out his shame. I've been born again. I say, Brother Taylor, sit right here for the next 2 hours. I look at Brother Taylor and I say, Brother Taylor, now if you be a human being, Brother Taylor, prove to me you're a human being. I don't believe you're a human being. What do you think after about 2 hours? Lo and behold, he'd still be a human being. Let's give the Lord a hand. Because that's what he was. That's what he is. That's what he'll always be. So then what am I? I'm a son of God. That's what I was. That's what I am. That's what I'll always be. See, and when I was born into that world, as to the holy world, it was because I had died out of the other world that you call your world. See, I had died out of that. I one time had been born in that world, and I died out of that world. See, and when I died out of that world, then I went into the next world. And ever since then, I've been into the next world. And I'm with the angels, and I'm with Peter and Paul, James and John. And I know you say, but this is my world. This is my flesh. This is my flesh and bones. This is my blood. I know that, but Jesus didn't do that. When they come to see him, his mother came to visit with him, his sisters, brothers, whatever came to visit with him. And they said, your mother is without, your family's wanting to see you. Jesus, he said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? These that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my mother. See, the church is my mother. And who is my brothers, my sisters? These that belong to the family of God. These that are the bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to that world. That's your flesh and blood. That's your family. I belong to the family of God. That's my flesh and blood. That's my family. So then, I am born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. See, I am in a new world. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've been born again. And who is he that overcometh the world, even this world of sin? He that is born of God. Why does he overcome? Because the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin, because Christ, the seed, the hope of glory, is to that world. It remaineth in him. It don't say it's just in him. It's there all the time. It remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But you know what the problem is? A lot of people are religious, and they are believers, and they come to church regular, and even pay tithe, and even give the offerings, and even take positions as Judas did in the apostolic leadership. They even do these things, but they're still not born again. Neither have they overcome the world, for the love of the world is still within them. Though they believe, though they're diligent in many things, and some of them are so greatly religious, but they can hug your neck today and kiss you today, and they can betray you tomorrow. They can have a temper today and smack somebody today and hug the saints' neck tomorrow. They can dress out in their frivolous mode of dressing and have their backbiting tongue and their old intellectual reasoning as to giving their opinion and spewing out their shame and their vomit, and tomorrow they can be talking just as religious. These people are wandering stars. Well, I got light. They reflect light. They transform themselves into people of light, even as the devil's ministers transform their minds into ministers of the word. These people actually transform themselves to the extent that with their lips they can speak the word of God like Satan did when he quoted it verbatim to Jesus. But they are not born again. They do not have the Spirit of God. And you do not go by what they say, for Jesus said even the Pharisees and scribes that sat in the seat of Moses, they say these things, but they don't do right. And the Bible said, do what they tell you to do, but don't do after their doings, for they say and do not. For it is not the hearer of the word that is justified, but rather the doer of the word. So he that heareth the word, then goeth his way and don't do anything about it. The Bible says he is like an individual that beholdeth himself in a glass. He looks into the mirror. He sees what type of person he is. Then he goes his way and forgets altogether what manner of person he is. But he that continueth in the perfect laws of liberty, that is in the laws of God, which is the scriptural outline, as that he perfecteth my way, then he shall prosper and whatever he doeth shall prosper. He shall be blessed in his deeds. So then, people are religious. They're greatly religious, and they are believers, and they do come to church, and they do shout, and they do sing, and they do the same ritualistics as the children of God go through. You know, they do that. They do that. But that doesn't mean that they are a Christian. That does not mean that they are Christians. That they are Christians. See, that doesn't mean anything. They even fast. That doesn't mean anything. Jesus said they fasted and said, wherefore do we fast and you don't take any knowledge? Fasting, that don't have anything to do with it. I'm not fasting to become a Christian, but I do fast. I'm not studying the Bible to become a Christian, but I do read the Bible. The Bible said the minister should fast often. The Bible said that we should study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divine the word of truth. But I don't do these things to become a Christian. I don't do these things so that I will stay a Christian. I don't do these things so that I can be sure that I don't fall away from Christianity. I don't do that at all for that reason. See, I don't do that. It's just like I would say, well, Brother Taylor, it's time to eat. So Brother Taylor, well, so I'm not hungry. I said, well, I'm going to eat. He'd say, well, are you hungry? I said, no, I'm just going to eat. He said, well, why are you going to eat? He said, well, I don't want to die. I'm going to eat so I can stay alive. You know, it's true that eating does keep you alive. Isn't that right? Sometimes. But it is also true that I don't go eat to stay alive. I go eat because I'm hungry. I don't drink a milkshake because I say, Brother Taylor, I want to live another 10 years. I drink a milkshake because I just like milkshake. I like coconut cake. And I eat coconut cake. It don't have nothing to do with me staying alive at all. I just eat it because I like it. You know, and that is the way it is with me and God. I serve God because I like to serve God. I love God's way. I love the things that I feed off of. I have a hunger for Him. I have a thirst for them. He fills me up. And then I get hungry and thirsty again, and He fills me up again. And I pant after God, as David said. Like the hart on a hot day, because the hart runs so fast, he panteth after the water brook. And David said, my heart panteth after thee, O God, like the hart doth the water brook. I just love to go after God. I hunger and thirst after God. I thrill to the touch of God. It's exciting to me to be a Christian. I like the Christian life. I love to talk about holy things. I don't have to make myself talk about holy things. I don't have to make myself pray. I love to go to pray. I love the things of God. And the Bible said when serving God becomes a delight to you, and you delight yourself in the Lord, then He will give thee the desires of thine heart. And so then God gives me the desires of my heart. I suppose that's why I got the motorhome. I thought about it'd be nice to have a motorhome. Somebody said, well, how good did you have to live to get the motorhome? I don't know. This is the third one I had, so I don't know how good I've been living to get them. I just know He gave them to me. And I find out that He hath not only given me that, but the Bible says He hath given me all things that pertain unto life, everything that pertain unto life, even to the desires of mine heart. I see people that need things from God, and I hear them talk, and I enter into conversation with them, and I enjoy what they say because it's an exercising of the mind, and even if they aren't right, yet there's a lot of good things that they say that stimulates me perhaps to something that is right. But I hear them talking a lot of times, and I think now, this person over here talks about God healing them, and this person talks about God giving them something, and this person talks about God honoring their faith and what they believe that God's going to do. And I think that's exciting. That's good, because that's the way it should be. We're children, and our Father is a great King. He owns everything, and you and I like everything. So with all that He's made, all that He hath, it's for us. A father lives for his child, you know. Like a father told me a few days ago, he said, I felt like that he had done kind of had his things in life. He's probably in his 40s. But, and I was talking to my son and telling him, you know, now that I've had all these things, these things are for you. I'm doing these things for you. What I've got's for you, you know. I know, you know, there's a gullible people today, and you can read the little sign on the back of the car says, I'm spending my child's inheritance, you know. And we take that for a joke, but that ain't no joke. They could care less about the little child. They're after what they've got. But anyway, our Father has given us all these things. And I think about faith and how distorted we are in our understanding when it comes to believing. When I think about believing, I think about faith and my experience in God and my experience with people and my experience with faith. And I think about faith, knowing the reality of faith, understanding the reality of the faith, having enjoyed the wonderful abundance of His blessings through faith. Then I think someone will run into a problem and they'll pray. And then the problem isn't solved. So they'll pray again the next day. The next day the problem still isn't solved. And the next month they're still praying about the same problem. And next month it still isn't solved. And next year they're still praying about the same problem. And it still isn't settled. So then when you talk to them, you say, "Well, brother, what seems to be the problem? What seems to be the problem? Why is it that it hasn't been settled? Or why is it that God hasn't done whatever, you know?" And they'll say, "Well, you have to be patient." And that's good. I like that. I like that. I like for somebody to be able to say that, you know, and be patient. But they'll say, "You have to be patient." I say, "Well, would you explain it to me so I'll understand?" They say, "Well, you asked for it this week, and if you don't get it, you'll be patient till next week. And then if the next week you don't get it, you'll be patient till next month. And if you don't get it next month, then be patient because you'll get it next year. And if you don't get it next year, be patient. You'll get it 10 years from now. If you don't get it then, be patient because after a while you'll die and won't need it." Let's give the Lord a hand. So everything will be taken care of. Well, I don't believe that kind of foolishness. That's what we call junk. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe you pray today and be patient to get it next week, and you pray next week and be patient to get it next month. And if you don't get it next month, you pray and be patient to get it next year. I don't believe that. I believe that's foolishness. I believe that's junk. I don't believe in doing that at all. Not at all, not at all, not at all. Somebody said, "Well, isn't that what the Bible teaches?" If it does, then I must be a false prophet because I never read it. I don't know where it's at. I don't preach it because I don't believe that. Somebody says, "Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that we heard you all this time and you don't believe in being patient?" I didn't say I didn't believe in being patient. The Bible said, "Within your patience possess your soul." I just said that if Brother Taylor promised to give me something today and tomorrow he doesn't give it to me and next week he doesn't give it to me, he says, "Be patient," and next year he doesn't give it to me and he says, "Be patient," and 10 years from now he hasn't given it to me, I'm just saying I done lost confidence in Brother Taylor. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, "Well, why did you do that, Brother Pike? Because Brother Taylor's a liar. If Brother Taylor done that, he's a liar. Come on, folks. I said he's a liar. If God did that to you, God would be a liar. Let's give the Lord a name. And the Bible said it's impossible for God to lie. So then, God didn't do that. Somebody says, "You mean I've been patient all these many years and he wasn't the one that done that?" No, you was the one that done that. He didn't tell you nothing about being patient like that. Not at all. He just said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you." Somebody says, "Well, I ask him for something in his name, but I know I have to be patient and wait." Well, what if I say now, Brother Taylor, you said, "Do I ask this in your name and you do it?" Isn't that right, Brother Taylor? I say, "Whatever, Brother Pike, don't make no difference." I say, "Okay, Brother Taylor, I'm asking you to give me $1 million. It's all right, Brother Pike. I say, "But Brother Taylor, I'm asking you to give it to me right now. Ask it in your name." Then what's Brother Taylor going to do? See, God doesn't have a plan to foolishness, folks. When Peter looked at the Lord and believed, he walked on the water. Right then. When he stopped believing, he sunk right then. When he started believing in God's mercy, the hand came down right then. Oh, somebody says, "But Brother Pike, line upon line and precept upon precept." What you've got to remember is, look at the patience of Abraham. How he patiently waited for the promise there after God promised him. I know that. That's true. So I say, "Brother Taylor, you promised me something. I didn't get it today." But Brother Taylor says, "If you remember, I said on the 10th of February." Oh, now there's the answer. Why didn't Abraham get it the next day? Because it wasn't promised to him. Neither today, nor tomorrow, nor the next day, nor the next day.
It was promised to him at a certain time, and that time was, I will return unto thee, Sarah, at the time of life. At a certain time, this will come to pass. If God set a certain time, then you patiently wait till his certain time. But in that God said today is the day of salvation, you don't need to wait to give your heart to God. And if the Bible said take no thought for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself, for the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. And the Bible says that now is the accepted time, and that I am a present help in the time of need. And in that you're starving to death today, I'll give you a biscuit today, because it may be too late tomorrow. Then we can expect to get God's blessings on time. Let's give him a hand. So I don't believe in the foolishness that people preach about faith. I don't want my people patiently sitting around waiting for God to bring his word to pass, when he hath already given us all things in Christ Jesus. And that we already have all things, and that what we confess and believe it is ours, and what we decree in our heart it'll come to pass, and whatsoever we ask he'll give it to us, and whatsoever we say, that's the way it'll be. See, and I don't want them patiently sitting around waiting for God to bring his promise to pass in their life. Someone would say, well, what do we do in patience? Well, within your patience, possess your soul. Somebody said, well, what if I did ask and I didn't get it today? Shouldn't I patiently wait till God gives it to me? No, you should patiently go to the altar, repent, and get your wretched life straightened out and get faith built up. And if you've got any waiting to do, patiently wait until you can get straightened out from the foolishness of your life, and then thank God for what he's given you and start enjoying it. That's the kind of patience you need. So then we patiently wait until our soul sinks down into the lake of fire, patiently waiting for God to honor our faith. Folks, if God waited that way for you to be born again, you'd be in bad shape. And that's what's wrong with a lot of you right now. You're patiently waiting to receive the infilling of the great Holy Ghost or God's Spirit, or to be born again, or you say it's just not my time yet, and you're foolishly waiting to sink into the flames of hell. And you're procrastinating and you won't do right, won't come out from the world, you won't leave those things alone. You won't go on to be perfect in God as you should through repentance and sacrifice to the submission of receiving the fullness of that which has freely been given to you, and that this is the day that the Lord hath made. See, and you just foolishly waste your life away and sit around and pine your life away for something that is never coming. And that's the way I feel about the Pentecostal world, sitting around waiting for what they call the rapture. You can be sure that the man that starts on Monday to sit around to get his paycheck on Friday is going to be without groceries coming the next Monday. But the man that's diligent, the Bible said that soul shall be made fat. The talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there's reward in all labor. The man that's willing to get up on a Monday, put forth his best and go out yonder and do what he can, God will see that he has a biscuit and food to eat. It's like the leopards that sit by the gate when the whole city was filled with famine and everybody was starving to death. I mean starving to death. And these lepers, which were doomed, that were dying, a few days to live, got up, sitting outside of the gate. They wouldn't let them in the city. Sitting outside of the gate, one said to the other, said, why sit we here till we die? We know we're going to die. We've got leprosy. But now we starve to death. Why sit we here until we die? And the other said, you know, that's right. So they said, let us get up from here. And over the hill over here, the enemy hath plenty. Let's go over to the enemy. Maybe they'll take us in. Who knows? You know, this was the kind of thinking they were having. Who knows but what they'll feed us? Take us in. We stay here. We're going to die. If we go over there, we'll but die. If they kill us, we'll but die. And the Bible said with that, they rose up. And the Bible says, as they begin to walk toward the camp of the enemy now, as they begin to go toward the camp of the enemy, the Bible said their footsteps, yes. All of a sudden, the Bible said they got louder and louder. And the Bible said they got so loud, it sounded like a great army was moving over the earth. God honoring their faith. And it was so great and mighty that the enemy that was over the hill that had stolen and robbed, they got so afraid they thought it was such a great mighty army till they fled and left their camp. Left everything in the whole camp. To bring to pass what the prophet had said, that in this day there shall be a great revival. And of course, the man that mocked the prophet, you remember, the king placed him at the gate. The prophet had said, because you've mocked, you won't be partakers of it. And when he placed him at the gate, this great rush as to the people to these things from the report of the lepers, they ran over him and killed the man. And he didn't get to be partakers. The prophet said, you'll see it. It'll come to pass. And just the faith of these poor lepers. And they brought relief to a great city and felt the starving, fed the starving, and spared the lives of the needy. You know, folks, that's why I teach you to get up and do something. Wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. And the Bible said there's reward in all labor. Whatever you do, I'll make it to prosper. See, and you need to get up and do something. You don't need to gossip. You don't need to, like it was said about the mail or whatever it was, the other things there, whoever, whatever. You know, have you ever thought like this, that I've tried to give my life so that the mail would go out? Have you ever occurred to you that I have tried to give my entire life that the mail might go out and that these things that need to be done might be done? What have you given? What have you given? Since you called my integrity into question, what have you given? See, it's like I said the other day, there's a man that was so smart and arrogant, they say, there's a man denies it, but they say he was up here, it was TGNY, where was it at? Something was set up there, and one of our people happened to hear it and told these two in conversation, said, that's wrong. That's wrong. Whereas a man denies that. He said he didn't say it because he was confronted about it. Some people confront you about it. But anyway, they were saying things against me. You know, smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. It's okay with me. I don't have nothing against them. I wish they wouldn't say those derogative things. But nevertheless, I'm not upset at them. The Bible said when they say all manner of evil against you, they did that against the prophets. Your reward's great in heaven. Just rejoice over it. So I'm not upset about it. But I did say this when the conversation come up as pertaining to this. I said it might be good that if somebody could contact Mr. Sam Walton and tell him the preacher that the man is talking about is the same preacher that's been praying that God would spare his life and not let him die with cancer. Let's give the Lord a hand. It might be good to see what he thought about the employee. But you never know. See, you never know. The Bible said there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. They must be stopped. They go about subverting whole households. The Bible said these are of the basest sort. But it might be that that preacher has been praying about your very daughters, your very sons. And it might have been his prayer and his time that you felt was so foolishly wasted that kept him out of the electric chair or the penitentiary or from being gunned down or being run over or being killed in a wreck. It might have been that time that you so critically spoke of. It could very well be. You love the Lord? Let's give him another hand. I remember a song one time, and I'm sure some of you might be familiar with it. I'm going to close in a few minutes. I haven't said very much. But it was a song about being critical about the neighbor down the way. And about throwing stones if you don't have any fault in your life. And as it was said that the woman over here that so critically criticized the person down here as to be the drunk and being in whoredom or harlotry or whatever. That one day a car that would have crashed into a little child, that all of a sudden the little child was saved and the other life was lost. And the person that was so critical come along just in time to want to know who the great heroic person was. And when they found out, it was the person that they had criticized all that time that had given their life for her little child. Let's give the Lord another hand. So see, you never know. You never know. I think about Jesus He gave his life for all of you and all of them that are out there in the world. All those people. And he's been ridiculed. He's been mocked. They've made jokes out of him. They've said all kind of evil things against him. But it is he that saved the life of their little ones. And it is he that spared their lives during all of this time that they were foaming out their shame and saying things against him. Yet, very loving and kindly, he sat there and listened to it all and still spared them. You know why? Because the Bible said a friend is one that loveth at all time. And a friend to me is one that can know the worst things about you and hear all the bad things about you and still love you. That's Jesus. All right, let's stand together. So then the writer said, be careful of the stones that you throw. You never know. You never know. Someday you say something against someone very viciously and you find their faults, and sure enough, they did have faults. Believe it or not, they had faults. Strange how they would said something about him and never did consider the fact that we had faults while we were seeing those things. But then the next day, that person happened to come around. And he walks up behind you, or that person, she walks up behind you, and they're rubbing your neck and rubbing your shoulders. And something says, could that be that old hypocrite you was talking about? And then you think, my God, there is something good about him. You know? Oh, sure, well, that's never happened to me, Brother Pike. Well, it has me. It has me. I found in my lifetime that many times when I said things and there wasn't nothing I could see about somebody good, all of a sudden the Lord would remind me of something that they did do. And I'd say, my God, Lord, I do remember that they done that for me. And they done that for somebody. And I thought, well, I shouldn't think like that. See, and it, those things down through the years changed my life completely. Because who knows? Who knows what they might say or what they might do or whether or not they prayed a prayer for you. They might have been on their knees praying for you at the very time that you were saying the evil, wretched things that you were saying about them. So then the Bible said, judge nothing until the time. If you speak of a person, even if you speak of their faults or speak of their wrongs, you should speak of it not in a critical way, but in a constructive way. Because people do have wrongs and you do have to speak about them. And you do have to confront them, and the best thing to do is to confront them rather than publishing those things to someone else. But the thing is, when you're speaking of them, I try from the depths of my soul that if I discuss a brother or sister or any person with anyone, to be sure that I'm sure that I know what I'm speaking of and be positive as to why I'm saying something, the way I'm saying it, who I'm saying it about, and what my intentions are and what my motives are. So then some people can do good things. That is to say, it appears to be good when their motives are evil and wretched and they're seeking to get control of you with flattery. And the Bible said, who can stand before flattery? For when you flatter a person, you dig a pit for them to fall into, and you'll find more favor afterwards of the individual if you'll just rebuke them in the love of God. But then there's some people that are just critical. They've just got a gossiping, backbiting tongue. And that's all they can do is foam out their shame. They're believers, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. Neither are they Christians. They come to church. They belong to religious communities. Like in this community, as I said early in my little talk here, people living on the campground are still watching these things. And the only reply I could give to those individuals today, I said, well, it's sad. You know, I know that. I know that. I know it's true. And the individuals that he named, or they named, since it was more than one, it's true. I happen to
have spiritual discernment enough to know their lives and know that they're doing those things. But it's like I told them. I said, they'll still go to hell. They'll still go to hell. Just as sure as you rent that movie and bring it and show it, and especially on the grounds here that are dedicated to God, you'll spend your time in the lake of fire. You'll go to hell. You can say, well, there ain't nothing wrong with the movie. That's not for you to decide. They're not to be shown on the campground here unless there's something that has been approved of, that has been the right kind of thing. We showed something the other night out here at the men's meeting that I wasn't too well acquainted with. I had seen some of it, and they had told me that it was a clean showing of nothing but animals and forest and heavens and sunrises and streams and whatever, which that was true. I never did see anything in it the whole time that I saw it. Maybe you did see something, but I never did see anything that was derogative or wrong. There was some, looked like men, could have been in their 40s or whatever, younger, maybe older, that had short sleeves. Whereas to me, that's not a sin. Brother Branham wore short sleeves. People wear short sleeves. I don't think that's a sin. I don't feel like wearing short sleeves will send you to hell. Somebody says, well, I thought that wearing short sleeves will send you to hell. No, I don't feel like it will. You know, if you don't wear a t-shirt, I don't think it'd send you to hell. You know, if you got something outside that'll cover you up. I do think you ought to have something that'll cover your body up, but nevertheless, somebody said, well, you mean to tell me that there's things like wearing neckties and all these things, you don't think they'd send you hell? I don't believe they would. I know a lot of great men that wore them, you know. I don't think you'd be no more wearing a necktie around your neck than it would be wearing a rope around your waist if you had to hold your clothing on, you know. But I don't do it so much. Well, why don't you do it? I don't do it because I don't want to do it. All my life I wore neckties. I had to be a businessman. I had to sell. I had to buy. I had to go. I had to be here. I had to be with the upper echelon. I had to be with business people. It was my job. All the time, all the time I had that thing on. When I preached, all the time I had that thing on. Until I got tired of it, I took it off and I ain't want it on no more. See, and the same way with the watch. Somebody said, well, where is your watch? Well, I used to have one, believe it or not. And they said, well, where is your ring? I still got one. You can't see it, but it's there, believe it or not. And they said, well, what about all these things? Well, what about them? Someone said, well, I thought that you'd go to hell. That's why I didn't do it. Well, now you're free. You're a prisoner no longer. Now you know the truth. Someone said, well, then you say it won't take you to hell. I don't know. It might. Depends on why you worked. I just don't work. I'm just saying that I don't preach those things. Salvation's not in eats and drinks. It's not in neckties and watches and diamonds and pearls. It's not in cars and lands and houses. It's in the Holy Ghost. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory in the Spirit. Eternal life is not in ritualistics as to which you try to conform to in that you practice one thing or another, but it's life is in the Spirit, and if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. No matter how much of a believer you are, how ritualistic you are, had nothing to do with it whether you pray or don't pray. See, somebody said, well, then you mean I can get to heaven without praying? I didn't say that. What I said was it didn't have anything to do with it. So, well, what do you think? I think if you're a lion, you're going to roar. How many believe that if you're a lion, you're going to roar unless you're a dead lion? I believe if you're a child of God, that you're going to do right. You're going to live right. You're going to live holy. You're going to talk right. Somebody said, well, then that's what makes you a Christian. No. As has been said, that's not what makes an apple tree. An apple tree as to the apples being on it. If having apples on the branches made it an apple tree, and you know that that's the proof of the apple tree, then what was it before it got apples on it? What kind of tree was it? So then, we have the fruits of the Spirit because we have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to have any fruits of the Spirit. The child is known by his doings. You're going to wander around in a religious ritualistic and do all kinds of things and still die and go to hell. So watching these movies and doing all these things, it depends as to what the movie is. It depends as to whether it's reality or fiction, whether it's foolishness, and it's the same way with the neckties and the watches and the rings and whatever. Abraham sent some jewelry down there to his
son's wife-to-be, but I don't think he sent that jury down to send her to hell. I think God gave him that jewelry, and I think he sent it down there because it was a custom in the land. Wearing a beard, I don't feel like it'd send you to hell. Even though Jesus did wear a beard, somebody said, well, that's my proof. He wore a beard and did not go to hell. That's where you're wrong. He wore a beard and did go to hell. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then he went to hell so I wouldn't have to go to hell. And in the wearing of the beard, it represented that. Going back to Esau, the hairy one. And the Bible says that when Joseph, who was a type of the Lord Jesus, came out of the dungeon, which had to do with hell, he shaved. Someone says, well, it doesn't say anything about Jesus shaving. Well, it does tell us if we understand. It said he appeared in a new form. So that it was left behind, and now it was something altogether different. So we see that as the butterfly sheds a cocoon, as to the worm, then we do resurrect in a different form. But I said all that to say this. It's not a matter of whether these things will take you to hell or whether they won't take you to hell. The thing is how much of God do you want? How much of Him would you like to have? How much would you like to be like Him? Or whether you want 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold, or whether you want to go on to the full measure, the full stature, or whether you want to go on to the full reward. See, I would like to have all I can get of him, be just as much like him as I can, even to the putting away not only of my jewelry, as we would say, as to the adorning of the outer man, and that the Bible said, let it be the adorning of the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, that of a meek and not a corruptible spirit, but a meek spirit. So see, I'm wanting to put on the Lord Jesus. To be like the Lord Jesus. These things that I shell off, these things that I leave them because I want to be like Jesus. Somebody said, well, I want to leave my watch off because you don't wear a watch. And I feel you're that close to the Lord. Well, that's good. If that inspires you, if you feel that way, if that's truth, that's fine. But that's not the way it is. See, maybe you want to leave the watch off because you want to be like me or like Brother Taylor. But now when Brother Taylor goes to pray all night long, do you still want to be like Brother Taylor? You know, if you're going to leave the watch off, why not leave the other off? And Brother Taylor don't go to the movies. Brother Taylor don't do the things of the world. Do you still want to leave them off too? If Brother Taylor goes to acknowledge the Lord in all of his ways, to ask God even before he goes to visit with his parents. Oh, somebody said, well, he doesn't do that. I happen to know that he does that. Then do you still want to be like him? See, let's don't be foolish. Let's don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So then I would love to be like any man, like any woman that loves the Lord. I'd love to be just as much like Christ as I can see in him. I'd like to follow him as I follow Christ. And I know you're standing. I realize that. But I'd love to be just like that. I'm sure you'd love to be just like that. But let's don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Let's do what's right. Let's love the Lord. Let's be like Jesus. Let's don't have an old gossiping tongue. Let's don't have an evil eye. Let's don't backbite. Let's don't do those things as to be gullible of the things of the world, to have the love of the world in us. Let's be like Jesus to the extent of bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, let's sing a song. It'll be not us living, but Christ living within us. Jesus said, and when this gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. At the cross, where I first. Have you ever thought about it, that at the cross is where you see the light? Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross. The first thing that you do when you follow the Lord Jesus is you meet a cross, because the devil in your flesh is going to cross your spiritual ego for God. And that is a cross, and that cross is like this. The devil is here and God is here and you're here, and you're going from Egypt to Canaan, and you're going by the way of the wilderness. As you cross Satan's way of life, and you got to plow through, and Jesus has made a door there. And you're going to have to take your cross and deny yourself. So you just pick up self. And like Christ did the Jesus as to the body, pick it up and take it to Calvary. Like Samson did when he reached and got the gates, got the pillars, and took them to the high hill of glory. As Jesus stood with the pillars of the law and of the prophets, took him to the high hill of heaven and stood there as the gate with his great, wonderful, supernatural strength down into the dungeon as they stripped him of his glory, even as Samson's hair was cut away. Down into the dungeon in that he was made sin, the light of God, the glory of God was taken away. And went down to the depths of darkness, his eyes went out and was blinded to the extent that the heavenly light withdrew. And he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he's seen again one day coming. He's seen again coming one day. And as he comes, he's coming in the clouds of glory. The angels all around him, because he's moved the gates to the high hills of heaven. And he said, "I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the gate to the sheepfold." So then, there's a way now, but you have to take up your cross. "Where I am, there shall my disciples be also," the Bible says. Take up your cross and follow me. So when you come to the cross, you begin to see the light then. The cross means self-denial. When you come to the place of self-denial in your mind, equip yourselves with the mind to suffer, to realize that the only way to get to God the Spirit is down the trail of suffering and by the gate of affliction. So he's singing again, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I see my sight. Now I am happy all the day. So there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. There is room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. When the world seems calm and you're free, seem few, there is someone who cares for you. When there's tears in your eyes and your heart believes in sight, there is someone who's a friend to you. Can you say it? Someone to care. There is someone to share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you.
Let's lift our hands up. Close our eyes. Truthfully, I believe that it's nearing the end of the world and it's supper time. And I know that you do too. And Paul said we use great plainness of speech. And even though we're rude in speech, yet we're not rude in knowledge. We do know these things are true that we're saying. And we do know that these things are needful in your life. You know, we've got to stand before God. I've got to stand there and you've got to stand there. And everything I've ever said, folks, and everything I've ever thought, whether in secret or whatever, I got to answer for it. The Bible said that God will judge both my and your thoughts, even to the secrets and the intents of our heart. He'll judge the secrets of our heart by this gospel that He sent forth into the world. And that means that we're going to have to put a bridle on our tongue. If any man seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue. He's wasted his time. Doing all of his living, he's wasted his time. If he's free with his words, he's wasted his time. And you're snared by the words of your lips. The way that you talk to the opposite set, the way you think of the opposite set, the way you conduct yourself as to your thoughts toward God, toward the ministry, toward people, toward things, even the secrets of your heart and the secrets of your conversation, whether with your wife, with your husband, with your companion, whether whatever it might be. So you've got to give an account to God for all of those things. And Paul said, I'd like to present you to God blameless. And that means that if Paul was to do that, Paul was going to have to be blameless. How could he present a people blameless? Someone would say, well, he wasn't that kind of a person. Well, I don't know. The Bible says when Paul spoke of the law, he said, as touching the law, I'm blameless. So it sounds like that someone would say, well, I understood that no flesh could be justified by the law. He wasn't justified by the law. He was justified by grace. But he had been taught not to transgress the law. A believer is not a transgressor of the law, but a fulfiller of the law. While you've got your hands lifted up, and while you've got your eyes closed, and while you're meditating in His laws, the Bible said to examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. I think I'll call Brother Richard the Jew back up. The Bible said in that day that the Jews shall judge the nation for all of the cruelty that they've done to the Jews. The Jews will have opportunity to judge them as their judge. For the Holocaust, for everything that they've ever done. So then calling Brother Richard back up to dismiss us as we go our way. Examine yourself. Take this few minutes to examine yourself while Brother Richard prays. And see if you really are in the faith of Jesus Christ. And examine yourselves as concerning the faith. And see if you believe God's word. Or if you're going through all those foolishnesses and all those foolish things by sitting around waiting for God to do something for you that's never going to be done, while the devil tries to make you doubt Him because the thing hasn't come to pass in your life. And lack of diligence on your part, lack of submission, lack of conformity, lack of walking with Him and assuring your heart to the confidence that He might give you the blessing to be made manifest in your life that He's already, since the foundation of the world, given you in Christ Jesus. It's been there all the time for you. Let's examine ourselves, folks, and see if we're in the faith or if we're just going on with a lot of folly, a lot of foolishness, and telling ourselves that we're going through some sufferings for Christ. And telling ourselves it's just because God couldn't do it yesterday that He'll do it tomorrow. All right, as our brother comes.